Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you share it with a friend. Society places value on who you are connected to, because we use our connections to accomplish things on earth. But none of that will matter when you die. The only thing that will matter is if you knew Jesus. There are many people who think they are Christians. They volunteer in churches and try to do the Lord's work, but they are in for a big surprise when they die because they never repented. It's one thing to know about Jesus versus knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. God has a simple purpose for you, and it begins with developing a relationship with your Creator. This message is entitled, Do You Know Jesus? Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Today is October 16th. If you have your Bible, I would invite you to open it. We're going to be found in the Gospel of John chapter 1 here this morning. But let's open up in prayer. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the message that we have that we're going to examine and the scriptures that we're going to read. And as we go about this, Father, we thank you for the fact that we can hold a Bible in our hands and know without a shadow of a doubt that it is in fact the Word of God. And as we read your Word here this morning, Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit being present here with us, that you would do your sovereign work in each person as they hear this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Relationships. Relationships are important. Relationships are something that we encounter from an early age when a baby is, you know, consistently looking at their parents, and their parents are, you know, speaking their name and cooing their name softly, and eventually the child figures out, this is mom and this is dad, right? And there's nothing sweeter for a parent to hear than to hear the little loved one say, mama, daddy. And so relationships are the building blocks of our society. Relationships start when you can have a male and a female and they decide that they want to get married. Relationships could be also two people who have friendship together. Now, when it comes to relationships, we use the relationships that we have. Meaning, there are certain aspects of relationships that can be beneficial to us. For instance, if I know that I have a friend who's an electrician or a carpenter or whatever, right? Somebody who's good with computers, somebody who can help me, you know, set up a website, somebody who can help me. We use the relationships that we have and we ask people for help. But if you didn't have that, then you would have to go into a phone book or something. But we have people in our lives, our neighbors. For instance, in my neighborhood, I think I have no less than 3 plumbers as neighbors. So if I have a plumbing issue, I can walk over to one of their houses and say, hey, could you help me? 3 plumbers. I mean, I consider myself fairly rich when it comes to this. Now, I don't necessarily have many electricians or HVAC people or whatever else in my neighborhood, but I got 3 plumbers. So when it comes to relationships, we begin looking at people slightly differently, especially when it comes to influence. Influence. And we gather influence, or we measure influence, by popularity, by visibility. You know, are they a movie star? Are they somebody, you know, who's famous in music? Even today, you know, you have YouTube. There's YouTube stars that have just as much fame now as regular movie stars do. And so if you were to see somebody, you know, on the street and you recognize them, you would go, wow, you know, you see them. And you would be a little awestruck, and you would consider them influential. There are famous people. There are people who are wealthy. You may know somebody who's famous. You may know somebody who's wealthy. You may know somebody who's influential. And who you are connected to, this is what I wrote here on the outline, who you are connected to is a big deal in society because we use them to accomplish things on earth. You think about in your head what I just said for a moment. We do use our relationships all the time. You think, oh, I have a friend that can help this, or I got this, or I got that. We use our relationships. Now, prior to your death, because 10 out of 10 people die, there's only going to be one relationship that really matters. One relationship. And it can be summed up in this question. Do you know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus? We sing songs about Jesus. We celebrate at Easter, we celebrate his resurrection. People think about Jesus as this good person. He was a good teacher. He was a spiritual leader. They may add all three of those together, or just one or two, or just one by itself. Jesus did not come to this earth to start a spiritual movement. You would think that that would have some truth, but he didn't come to start a spiritual movement. The Bible does not lay that out. What he did in the Garden of Eden was not start a spiritual movement. He had a relationship with Adam and later with Eve and the two of them. And the Bible records that he would come and he would spend time with them every single day. That's a relationship. He wasn't trying to have a cult following and say, all right, you guys are my groupies now, and you're going to be my followers, and you're going to do whatever it is that I tell you to do. They obviously didn't do that because they disobeyed him, and they got kicked out of the garden. So clearly, he wasn't doing a spiritual movement. Jesus was interested in a relationship with these two people that he had created. So what we find here in the Bible is that the Bible is pointing us to a way to know God, specifically the God of the Bible, the God of creation. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is the same God. It's Jesus. It started with Jesus. It's going to end with Jesus. Jesus is in the middle. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And the question is, do you know Jesus? If Jesus is the central figure in the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testaments, do you know him? Now, I'm not asking, do you know about him? That's not the question. Lots of people know about him. Less people know him. If you take a famous movie star, lots of people know about that person. And they can tell you a little bit about who that person is. But they don't know that person. They don't have a relationship with that person. And they can't tell you what the person is struggling with, what they're going through, because they're not a part of that movie star's life. You see the movie star on the screen. You may see the movie star in the news. So you know about the movie star, but you don't know who that person is. Now, Jesus was not interested in friendship. Let's come back now to the Garden of Eden. When he created Adam, he was not interested in being Adam's friend, per se. He wanted a relationship with Adam. And the Bible in the New Testament talks about us being sons and daughters of God. You see, my children are not necessarily my friends. They're my children. They're my sons. They're my daughters. I am their father, and they are mine. I claim them as my own. Jesus wants family members. Now, if you had to stand, if you were to go up to heaven, and you were to stand in front of Jesus, question is, would he claim you as his own? It's an interesting question. Would he say, welcome my son, welcome my daughter? As we're going to see here in the scriptures, there are people here who are going to think that they are Christians, but they're not. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12, we read this. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Sons of God and daughters of God. The Bible always speaks in the masculine. That's not to exclude females. So when it says sons of God, it also means daughters of God. It's not excluding the females. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. You see, it doesn't say a friend of God. It's a relationship issue that you need to have. Are you a son or daughter? I wrote here on the outline, there are a lot of religious people who are going to be in for a nasty surprise when they stand in judgment in front of their Creator. They thought that they were Christians because they volunteered in church and they did other works in Jesus' name. Just because you volunteer in church does not make you a Christian. Just because you participate in other church activities and you give of your time does not make you a Christian. I could go hang out in an auto shop. That does not make me a mechanic. I could go to an art studio and sit in front of an easel and have a paintbrush and, you know, have paints in front of me. That does not necessarily make me an artist. So when it comes to defining things, just because I'm hanging out in an auto shop, don't assume automatically that I'm a mechanic. If you come and you drop your car off with me and you ask me to take your car apart, I could do that. If you ask me to fix your car, that might be something different. Anybody can take a car apart. I'll be happy to strip that car down. I can take off bolts. That's no problem. But finding what is your problem and addressing it and fixing it, well, that's an entirely different matter. That takes someone who's skilled, who knows how to do that. Just because you hang out in church, though, it doesn't automatically make you a Christian. All right? So, Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew 27, verse 21, we read, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." That's pretty harsh. There's going to be people who are going to stand in front of God, specifically Jesus, and they're going to say, "Hi, Jesus, how you doing?" And he's going to look at them and say, "Who are you? I don't know who you are." "Well, of course you know who I am, Jesus. I've been hanging out in your church for 40 years. I've been part of the Sunday school program. We've done VBS every summer. I volunteered with Awana. I did this, I did that. I've faithfully attended every single Bible study." "Okay, that's nice, but who are you?" You realize at this point, you're in trouble. If Jesus does not recognize you, what have you been doing? You've been occupying your time, but to what end? This is supposed to be an introspective message today. This is not necessarily aimed, it can be for people who are unbelievers, but this is a message that's also mainly for people who are church-going, people who call themselves Christians. Like, what's your priority here? Jesus says in verse 23, "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you." Meaning, you were never born again. And then he says, furthermore, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Iniquity, in the King James, means lawlessness. You're not law-abiding. You're not following in the precepts that he's laid out. You went off on a tangent at some point, and you never came back to the main road where you needed to be. Okay. So, but in verse 21, here's the key now. At the end it says, he that does the will of my Father. What is the will of God the Father? What is it that God the Father wants from every human being? From Adam and Eve onward. You could say to be saved. You could say to repent. All of these are correct answers. 2 Peter 3:9 lays it out for us. God does not want any of his creation. And when I say God, I mean Jesus. Jesus does not want any of his creation to perish in the lake of fire, to go to hell and later to the lake of fire. He did not create a magnificent specimen, and that's what each and every one of us is, to watch us get squandered and thrown away. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? The will of the Father is that you repent. Repent and be saved. So, let's now turn to the Gospel of John back again there and go to chapter 3. John 3:16. We should all have this memorized, but also verse 17 too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We are saved through Jesus. This is why Jesus, a few chapters down, he's going to make this emphatic statement when he says, I am the way. Okay? There is no other way to heaven except by Jesus. So when you look at the other world religions, some, like Zoroastrianism, are so far removed from Christianity that you can't even really compare them. Okay? Others, like Roman Catholicism, is a mixture of paganism and Christianity put together. There is some truth in Roman Catholicism. But I would submit to you that Roman Catholicism is more pernicious than Zoroastrianism because you take a truth and you mix a lie with it versus a straight out lie. Which one can you fool people easier with? The half truth mixed with the lie. That's more dangerous. So I would submit that Roman Catholicism is far more dangerous than Zoroastrianism will ever be. You take world religions that have borrowed from the Bible, and they are the most pernicious ones that exist because they're taking truth from the Bible. I had a couple Mormons come to my house, and I said to them, your Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. I didn't say my Jesus. I said the Jesus of the Bible. You see, every time I talk to somebody, it's not my opinion. It's what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. This is what you say. I never bring my opinion into it because they can argue my opinion all day long. But most people, even them, will accept the truth of the Bible. Use the Bible. And I said to them, how can you reconcile the fact that Jesus is the creator here in the Bible, and yet your religion teaches that he is a spirit brother of Lucifer? How can he be a brother of Lucifer and the creator at the same time? It's incompatible. You cannot merge that together. They could say absolutely nothing. There's no argument that could be made. And the only thing that they could say at that point is, you're right, like we should like stop doing what we're doing, but these are missionaries now. They're hell-bent, and I use that word, They are hell-bent on their mission. They are serious to go out and knock on door by door by door to spread their pernicious gospel. Even though I stumped them, they weren't going to stop. They're going to continue their hell gospel. Flip over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." That is a relationship. Jesus did not say that he's going to kick your door down. He did not going to use, you know, what the SWAT team uses to open up your door and break your door down so he can have a relationship with you. That's not love. That's a forced relationship. And there is no place in the Bible where we can see that example. It is where God says, "I'm here," and he waits for us to make a reciprocal move and to meet him. He knocks and he waits. And we open up the door and he says, "Hi, I would like to spend time with you." Invite him in. But he's not necessarily busting the door down. All right. So in this message today about knowing Jesus, let's spend the crux of our message here now in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up here in verse 4. Now, if you know nothing about the Apostle Paul, know this one thing. He is responsible for the majority of the text that we have in the New Testament. Okay? He wrote lots and lots of letters. And it's because of his writings that were inspired by the Holy Spirit that we can take and we can learn from them. He was a passionate man. And by passionate, I don't mean that, you know, he loved women and, you know, he was a great lover. This is not the passion we're talking about here. You can be passionate about other things too. You can be passionate about God to the point where you press in on him relationship-wise to the detriment of everything else. Paul was a special human being. There are a few special human beings, I believe, throughout history. He is definitely a special human being because he pressed in to the point he could not have cared less about when he left his old life to embrace a new life. He could not have cared less about whether somebody took his life or not. He was of such a terror to the devil that the devil basically said, "There's only one solution to this. My greatest asset has switched sides, and the only thing I can do to stop him right now is to kill him." And even that, God said, no, we're not doing that. And God brought him back to life. Okay? The devil did not know what to do with Paul. He was a terror to the kingdom of Satan. Amen. This is what we're going to find now in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. Now, Paul is going to be talking to us about what his life was like before coming to Jesus. He says, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh," that's in his physical body, "if any other man thinks that he has whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as touching the law, a Pharisee." He said, "According to the Old Testament law, on the eighth day my parents had me circumcised. I am from the tribe of Benjamin, and when it comes to obeying the Mosaic law, I was a Pharisee." If you don't know what the Pharisees were, that doesn't necessarily mean a whole lot to you. The Pharisees made it their life's goal to follow the law. And this is why now he's going to say in verse 6, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless." In other words, if somebody wanted a role model for following the Old Testament law, you would have looked to me. I was perfection personified. I was the gold standard. But he gave up his life as a Pharisee. When it comes to persecuting the church and so forth, he gave up. It's like you have a football player on another team that's just, every time you play against that team, this guy is, you know, he's either on defense hurting you, or on offense, he's scoring points like crazy. And it's a coup if you can take and recruit him and bring him over to your team so that he can play for you, so that he can then be the terror to the other team that he once was to you. God recruited the devil's greatest agent that he had. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but the loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, if you're of the younger thing, you're going to say to yourself, did he just say the word that I thought he said? Yep, poop. Okay? He counted everything poop. You're like, wow, that's a pretty harsh statement. Well, perspective is what it comes down to. How did Paul view things? He said, look, my old life was great. I built it up in such a way, and I thought, you know, I thought I was in the will of God. And then he had this Damascus Road experience. And Jesus just knocked him on his butt, made him blind, and talked with him and told him straight out, you are persecuting me. You're not serving me. You're persecuting me. And Paul's like, oh, I'm on the wrong side. And he was anguished over this. And he could just as easily switch sides, but he's got all his friends. He's got all his, you know, acquaintances that he knows. What's going to happen if he switches sides? Right? And he says, I count everything in my past as dung. It doesn't matter. I'm going to start over and I'm going to move forward. It's easier said than done. If you live in the Jehovah's Witnesses religion and you have multi-family generations in there, and you come to Christ and you walk away from their religion, they will shun you. They will not talk to you. They will not have anything to do with you. And you say to yourself, oh, that's not that bad. Oh, do you really think so? If your wife wants nothing to do with you, your children don't talk to you, your own mother and father don't want anything to do with you, your grandparents, your friends, your entire community that you had built your life on, and suddenly everybody is shunning you. No one acknowledges you. No one talks to you. No one wants anything to do with you. Think of what Paul was going through when he says, I count everything as a loss except for Christ. I have to leave all those people behind. All those relationships, I got to leave them behind because there's only one relationship that matters going forward into this point. That's my relationship with Jesus. He understood that Jesus was his creator. Jesus was now his savior. And if Jesus is the one that was saving him, then what did it matter what the other people thought? What did their opinions matter? Not a whit. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. When it comes to keeping the law, it's not so much faith, it's your own works that you're doing. You're constantly striving to keep the law, to be perfect, to do this. It's a works-based relationship or works-based religion. And Paul understood this. My righteousness that I have, okay, I think it's this beautiful white terry cloth robe. Okay, the kind that you would find at a 5-star hotel. Nice, thick, fluffy, terry cloth bathrobe. Gorgeous. You know, you put it on, you feel it against your skin, you say, oh, it feels so good just to have everything touch me. You look at yourself in the mirror and it's just gleaming white. That was his robe as a Pharisee. And when he met Jesus and he saw the robe that Jesus was wearing. And he looked at his robe and he said, there's a little bit of a color discrepancy here. Jesus is like gleaming white. Mine's starting to look more yellowish, slightly brown when I stand next to him. That's the point. Okay? That's the point that he says in verse 9. My own righteousness was nothing compared to the righteousness that's found in Jesus. And so he took off his wardrobe, his bathrobe. He put it over there. And Jesus helped him put on a brand new one. And when we're dressed in the righteousness of Jesus, and when we go and stand in front of God the Father, he sees us dressed with Jesus around us. That is why the Bible says that Jesus is our advocate. He is an advocate that stands between us and God the Father. And so when God the Father sees us, he sees Jesus in us and wrapped around us. He doesn't see us striving to be perfect, to be good. But Jesus, I went to church and I did all these things. Notice that when we read in Matthew chapter 7, it was all about what the person had done. I had done this and I did this. I cast out devils and I prophesied and I did many wonderful works. It was I. It's not about I. It's about what Jesus does for us. And this is what Paul got. Paul knew who Jesus was. I wrote this here on the outline. Paul knew Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He was fully acquainted with the character of Jesus. Character. Who is Jesus? What does Jesus stand for? The work that was done on the cross. The subsequent resurrection. The suffering Jesus endured. And like Christ, he too was willing to die. Now in verse 10 we read this. He said, that I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul knew what he was going to do and where he was going to go when he died. Whether a mob stoned him to death before it was his time, or he was to die of old age, he knew where his end result was. Now, if you're reading along with me, and unless you've studied this text quite a bit, you're reading along, it sounds good, you read some words you don't understand, it's okay. I don't necessarily understand every single word in the Bible, but I do have the ability to go look them up. Here's what I wrote here on the outline. Take time to study the Bible. Find out what these verses mean on your own. Learn. Gain knowledge. Become spiritually wise. Don't be spiritually stupid. Think of the Bible as a treasure hunt. Now, my youngest daughter, she had a birthday this week, and she asked me, she said, Dad, can I have a treasure hunt? A treasure hunt is where I set up a number of clues on cards. I give her the first card, and then she runs around, and she finds each clue and so forth, and works it out until she gets to the end, and there's always a treasure at the treasure hunt end. Think of the Bible as a treasure hunt. Think of the Bible as something that's of immense value. However, the clues that are contained therein don't necessarily say, step one, go to step two. Step two, go to step three. Step three, go to step four. It's not written out like this. When it comes to the plan of salvation, you find it mixed up in the book of Gospel of John. You find it in the book of Romans. You find it in the book of Galatians. You find it in Ephesians. You find it in 2 Peter. That's just, you know, some verses off the top of my head. That's five books of the Bible, and not necessarily in that order. You don't necessarily start at those five books and proceed along. It's, you know, a little bit here, and you begin pulling, and you create this complete picture. Some of the greatest treasure hunts that, you know, are available are ones where they give you a clue. And using that clue, you need to research that to find out what is your next, where am I going to go next? How will I find the treasure? Does that lead me to a second clue? Does that lead me to a third clue? If you're not willing to put in the time, you're not going to get the insight. Oh, you want the treasure, but you just want it delivered to you. Now, if I want to become skilled in math, I need to go through and I need to learn basics of addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division. I need to master these four things before I can go on to a higher math. I can't just start at trigonometry and say, I'm going to do trigonometry. Well, maybe if you're the one in a million person that, you know, you just understand how math works, you might be able to do that. But even the math geniuses start at the bottom. So we work our way up and we gain knowledge, we gain insight, and we begin putting that to use. And so we go into algebra, and that leads into trigonometry and to calculus and to statistics. And we can go into quantum mathematics beyond that. We can really go as far as we want to go. There might be higher math that's beyond that. Don't know. How far are you willing to push? If I want to master the English language, well, we start working on that as a child, right? My parents helped formulate, you know, how to speak. And then it was up to me to learn the letters of the alphabet of the given language that I was speaking, and then to form multi-letter phonograms, and to make words from this, and to compose sentences, and to take sentences and make paragraphs. Paragraphs became something more. I enjoy sitting down and picking up a book and just getting lost in the pages as the person, you know, writes out the story, and I'm following and I'm imagining things in my head. It didn't come by accident. It didn't come and say, oh, well, you know, it just happened. There's no evolution when it comes to, there's no chance when it comes to writing something good. See, the evolutionary theory would have you believe that everything comes about as chance or over time. And, you know, this book here, it slowly just oozed out of the ground over time. Even the youngest child would sit and laugh at a story like that and say, that's not true. I know that's not true. And yet you have adults that firmly believe this nonsense when it comes to creation. And they look around and they see the magnificent beauty that we have around us, and they say, it all came about by random chance. It didn't. So when it comes to this treasure hunt, okay, and by treasure hunt I mean Jesus. Some people have gone to claim the prize. They've repented, they were born again. Okay, they've claimed their prize. Some people, they gave up and they walked away and they said, it's not worth it. The treasure hunt is too hard. I can't do this. Others just outright rejected the treasure hunt and said, it's stupid. It's not even worth my time. Well, like I said at the beginning of this message, when you stand in front of God someday, it doesn't matter how many influential relationships you had here on this earth with other human beings. There's only one relationship that matters. Did you know Jesus? Did Jesus claim you as his own? Are you a son or daughter of God. The gospel message, when it comes to, I talked about, you know, pernicious false gospels like Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, okay, the ones that have mixed their peculiar beliefs in with what the Bible says, okay, they've complicated the gospel. Then you take other religions that just strip God out of it, and they have their way to heaven. I would suspect that there's even people that dilute the gospel. You can complicate the gospel, you can dilute the gospel, or you can just abandon the gospel and create your own thing. Now, if I was to ask you, do you know Jesus? And I wrote this here on the outline. It has nothing to do with being a church member. It has nothing to do with good works. It has nothing to do with tithing or water baptism or prayer. Okay? It's not a religious question. Those are all things that we consider religious, like, you know, hey, are you religious? Yeah, I pray every single day. Are you religious? Yep, I attend church. Are you religious? Yes, I've been baptized in water. These are all things that are associated with religion. But my question has nothing to do with religion and everything to do with a relationship. Do you know Jesus? According to the Gospel of John, when we read in chapter 1, it says, as many as came to him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Does Jesus know you as a son? Does Jesus know you as a daughter? That is the only question that's going to be, you know, important when you stand in front of him. So, human beings have this knack for, when we want to connect with God, that we want to complicate things. We want to do something, right? We got to earn our way. We got to pay for it. But the relationship that I'm describing can't be earned. It can't be bought. You can't work towards it. You can't do anything. All you can do is say, Jesus, I want to have a relationship with you. That's it. Keep it simple. In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, Jesus says this. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. So, can you drink a glass of water? Yes, you can. Flip ahead 3 chapters to chapter 10 and verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Can you open a door? Yeah, that's simple enough. The gospel message is not complicated. It's only as complicated as we make it. So let's keep it simple. Can you drink a glass of water? Yep. Can you open up a door? Yep. Can you ask Jesus to save you? Yes, you can. We're talking very simple things. We're not talking things that you have to do to earn, you have to swim across an ocean, you have to climb the highest mountain, you have to hold your breath for 3 hours, okay? We're not talking about things like this. We're just saying, can you do something simple? Go back to the Garden of Eden and imagine what life was like when Jesus is spending time with just Adam. Did Jesus complicate things and say, all right, Adam, we're going to set up this club and there's all these rules that you're going to have to follow now. All right? No, there was one rule. Don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. That tree of knowledge of good and evil, that's a bad tree. Don't eat. All right. So other than that, Adam had freedom. Jesus would come and he would spend time with him. Could Adam drink a glass of water? Yes, he could. If there was a door, could he have opened it? Absolutely. Even Adam needed to repent after he got kicked out of the garden. If you turn to Romans chapter 10, it's a verse I got memorized, but I'm going to turn there anyways. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's no question mark. There's a period at the end of that. It's a statement. And it's a statement of fact that even Adam needed to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Could he ask Jesus to save him? Well, we'll find out if he did. Now, I wrote here on the outline, when you're going to pursue Jesus, it's a matter of deciding whether or not you have the courage to do so. Courage because, as Paul the Apostle, he was leaving behind his old life, all his friends and acquaintances, his business associates. Everyone was going to turn on him and not be like the Jehovah's Witnesses, but be openly hostile, like hating him with words and with actions to the point that they would have him stoned to death. It takes courage when the gospel is presented to respond to it. It takes courage to say, yes, I am going to stand up. Yes, I am going to respond. When that Holy Spirit comes and he is prompting you, and you feel, you know, the call to say, I want to repent. I want to have that relationship. I want to have that. But then you look at your friends and you look around and you say, but what will they think? Stop at that point. What is more important? Being cool with them and what they think, or getting right with God? And so many times it's fear now that holds us back. Now, if we were going to have a treasure hunt and I said, hey, we got a brand new car up here. First person to come up here gets it. Okay? And so, you know, everybody initially just looks at me and I say, I'm serious. The first person to come up and touch this car gets the car. And somebody comes up, bing, touches it, that's your car. Now that everybody else is starting to pay attention, I say, I got a suitcase full of money here. First person to run up and touch the suitcase, I think I'm going to get more than one runner at this point. Why? Because the prize seems worth it. I mean, everybody could use a new car. You could use a new suitcase of money. But how about boldness? Just like people are willing to run up and claim the money, how about boldness in spiritual matters as well? The boldness to say, I am going to reach out and I'm going to take hold of Jesus. Jesus is literally holding his hand out and he's waiting. And you reach out and you say, I'm going to grab his hand. It takes spiritual boldness to be able to do something like that. And so as we close the message here, ask yourself this. What is your legacy going to be? Okay? Well, honestly, when I was young and I was a child, I wasn't thinking about what my legacy was going to be. Now that I'm 45 years old, I'm thinking to myself, I wonder what my legacy is going to be. I'm definitely thinking about it. I look around at my children, first of all. That's a legacy. What am I going to do? Have I instilled the Word of God in them enough that I'm going to have a good spiritual legacy? I would submit that I would fail as a parent if not all of my children reached out for Christ and said, I want Jesus and I'm going to take a hold of him. I would feel disappointed. I mean, granted, it's their choice, but I'm steering them. It's my responsibility to steer them in a certain direction. Okay? Well, what's my legacy? My legacy is your offspring, number one. But you can also build a name for yourself, right? You can build a reputation in your community as somebody. You can leave a mark. You can leave buildings and edifices and statues and all kinds of stuff. We can leave all kinds of marks and legacies, right? The question, though, is what was the focus of our time? You see, there's nothing wrong with building, let's say, a Colosseum. But did you build the Colosseum for the right reasons? Did you build it so that you could do something of spiritual value? Or was it just so you could kill animals in there and have other human beings kill themselves in there? The Roman Colosseum represents a spiritual legacy. So when we do things here on this earth, our words, our actions, everything results in some type of legacy. What was the focus of your time? You see, the person in Matthew chapter 7, when they stood in front of Jesus, they said, "Lord, Lord, in your name we've done many wonderful things. Hi, Jesus." They were building what they thought was a legacy. But then they got the shock of their lives when Jesus said, "I don't know who you are, and you're a worker of iniquity. You're a worker of lawlessness, of evil." That would take us aback, wouldn't it? Now, our purpose in life is to know, love, and serve God. What is the meaning of life? It can be summed up in that. To know, love, and serve God. If you come to that conclusion and you live your life where you develop a relationship by knowing who Jesus is, then take that relationship to the next level and you begin to love Him. And in loving Him, you begin to serve Him. You will have figured out the meaning of life according to the Bible. There's going to be a Christian Hall of Fame in heaven. And there are going to be people on this earth that nobody knew who they were, but they were great in the eyes of God, and they will be elevated up in heaven for the works that they did as they knew who God was. They loved Him and they served Him. They understood the meaning of life. If your life is not built around those principles, namely, number one, that you know Jesus, not that you know about Jesus, you know Jesus, you have a relationship with Him, then you are on your way to having a meaningful life here on this earth. Okay? A meaningful life means that you didn't waste your time here. Does that mean we can never have fun? We always have to be doing spiritual things for God? Well, I submit that everything that we do is of value to God. Okay? There's no spiritual things that we do. That's just being religious again. If you take the time to listen to a friend, you're comforting them. You're doing the work of God. Okay? When somebody needs help, if you can step in and help them, you're doing the work of God. What is your legacy going to be? And the legacy starts with, do you know Jesus? That's the most important question. If you're listening to the sound of my voice here this morning, and you're hearing this recording later on or live, and you've never met Jesus before, it's really simple. All you have to do is say, "I recognize that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Jesus, save me." There is no prayer of repentance that exists in the Bible. It's an attitude of the heart where you come to God and He sees you being open with Him to the point you hold nothing back and you say, "God, I need to be saved." And He says, "Yes, you do. And I'm here to save you." There was a thief that was hanging on the cross next to Jesus. He said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." It wasn't a prayer at all. But Jesus said, "I see your repentance. I see your heart right now. And you're with me." It's an attitude of your heart, of your soul that's inside you, where you say, I need to repent. If you do that, you're born again. Now, after we close this message out, you're going to hear the plan of salvation that's played out. We do it every single week, regardless. Listen to it. Let the scriptures confirm what it is that you heard here today. And in doing so, you can add your name in so that you can be counted, so that when Jesus stands and he says, he's got my righteousness wrapped around him, I know him. He's mine. And God the Father says, I recognize that. If Jesus knows you, he will be an advocate for you when you stand in judgment. And you got nothing to worry about, because Jesus has got you at that point. And when Jesus has a hold on you, he does not let go. No one, including yourself, can take you out of his hand. That's what the Bible says. You cannot take yourself out of God's hand. Once you put yourself in there, you cannot take it back out. God's got you. He holds on tight, and he never lets you go. Think about that. I would say that there's no way I can meet every single person here on this earth. But I would hope that when we meet in heaven someday, that you will share with me great news of your salvation encounter as a result of hearing this message. May God bless you. Thomas?
Father God, thank you for the word here today. And I'm reminded of John chapter 12, where it says, Jesus said, I came not to judge the world, but I came to save the world. There is one that judges, even the word I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. So we thank you, Lord, that we heard today, what is the will of the Father? That's the question. And the will of the Father is that all men should repent and be saved. We thank you for that word. We thank you for your blessing upon everybody that took time to hear the word. And we ask your blessing and for people that are traveling. Keep them safe on the road, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast. This message was entitled, "Do You Know Jesus?" Society places value on who you are connected to because we use our connections to accomplish things on earth. But none of that will matter when you die. The only thing that will matter is if you knew Jesus. There are many people who think that they are Christians. They volunteer in churches and try to do the Lord's work, but they are in for a big surprise when they die because they never repented. It's one thing to know about Jesus versus knowing Him. Paul was a passionate follower of God who discarded his old life as a Pharisee to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He was fully acquainted with the character of Jesus, the suffering Christ endured, and looked forward to a future resurrection. The question is, do you personally know Jesus? It has nothing to do with being a church member, doing good works, prayer, or water baptism. God has a simple purpose for you, and it begins with getting to know the Son of God. Don't let fear hold you back. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1882. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaez.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.